Open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 49, and we begin reading with verse 14. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders hurry. Your destroyers and devastators will depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All of them gather together. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you will surely put on all of them as jewels and bind them on as a bride. For your waste and desolate places and your destroyed land, surely now you will be too cramped for the inhabitants, and those who swallow you will be far away. The children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, 'The place is too cramped for me. Make room for me that I may live here.' Then you will say in your heart, 'Who has begotten these for me?' Since I have been bereaved of my children and am barren, an exile and a wanderer. And who has reared these? Behold, I was left alone. From where did these come? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my standard to the peoples. And they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Kings will be your guardians, and their princes your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of your feet, and you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. Can the prey be taken from the mighty man, nor the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Surely, thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued. For I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your sons. I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." We return once again to our study of Isaiah's prophecy and the preaching which he sent out 700 years and more before Christ was born in Bethlehem. Amazing the clarity with which Isaiah would see not only Christ's birth in Bethlehem and the coming of Emmanuel, but also the coming of days more immediate to his situation, and how that there would be words of rebuke, strong words of judgment, but hope also. Isaiah would send forth hope as a trumpet call to the people that God had not forsaken them, God had not forgotten them. We begin this portion here in the second half of Isaiah chapter 49. The people, the word on the street, it says, Zion has said, the people of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the people in their concern for what they see at the gates, for the falling apart of leadership, the people have said, the Lord has forsaken and forgotten us. We are left to our own resources, and we need to figure this out. We are all by ourselves. Jesus would say, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. Here is a very similar situation where you hear the word of the people. You hear the word of that which is not God's own heart, Isaiah comes and he speaks on God's behalf, and he says, "You have heard it said, and you have believed it in your own hearts." That is deep conviction in you, that you are both forsaken and forgotten. But I have come, Isaiah says, to speak that which is true and that which you shall yourselves know to be true. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Numerous times as I've gone through a grocery store or a store of some other kind, I have seen a mother with her children, and we don't have little beans in our house anymore. They're all big beans. But there were three bopping little heads, and in the shopping cart there was lots of activity and jostling alongside. Every once in a while I see a mother with one, two, or three little kids, and I know that it would be weird, and I want to go to them and say, you know, cherish these days and value them, and in the midst of the pressures and in the midst of the frustrations and in the midst of the mess, cherish these days that you have right now. I was almost reduced to tears one day as I saw a mother about the height of the woman in my house with three little girls alongside of her or in the shopping basket. And I thought, as I often think, about that mother. And I think of how that if I was for a moment to stretch out my hand in that beautiful setting, nicely dressed and so politely going up and down the aisles, but if I was to reach out and to attempt harm to one of those little children, that petite mother would suddenly be turned from a passive woman. All of a sudden, she would be Mother Bear, and she would dismember me. She would take off my arms. She would take off my legs. There would be a remembrance of the love that she has and of the deep concern that she has for her children. Can a woman forget her nursing child, have no compassion on the son of her womb? Well, of course they do. God says, I've gone one mark better than that, though. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. I'll come back to verse 16 in a few moments' time and talk about that we are graven on God's hand. Through Isaiah, God would continue, and he would speak of those days which are yet down the way. The people would most certainly go through difficult trials. There would be a carrying away before they would be carried back. But God wants to plant in these people, even before the trials that would come and most certainly face them full in the face, he wanted to place before them that there would yet be hope, not forsaken, not forgotten. The devil would want to place in your heart that you are forsaken, that you are forgotten, that we are on this little pale blue planet, and that we are here completely of our own resources, and that there is no help coming from anywhere. Get used to it, is the word. Realize that this is the reality. But God has a different word. He has not forsaken, not forgotten. I think of the people in Exodus. At the very start of Exodus, after 400 long years and they becoming ever more deeply enslaved and more limited in their opportunities. I think of those people to whom God sent Moses and Aaron. And when Moses and Aaron came to the leadership of the Jews there in Egypt, how that they spoke to them and how that they were so encouraged that God had not forsaken them and that God had not forgotten them. We think of 2,000 years ago. What was it that was so amazing about Simeon, that old man there in the temple? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He, yet after all of the centuries, was holding on to that old hope that God had not forgotten his people, but that God would be true to his word, and that he would carry out in perfect detail all of the prophecies that had been spoken. That applies to us yet today. How that so often we might think, well, the Lord has worked in days gone by, but now things have so completely gone off the rails that there is no hope for us whatsoever. The Lord has indeed forsaken us. The Lord has indeed completely forgotten about any acquaintance that he had with us. But God is faithful. God shall be faithful to himself, and though the promise linger, even though it come ever so slowly, as it did with Jesus to Bethlehem, and I'm sure that there were many who had utterly forgotten that there was Messiah to come, yet he came. To those down in Egypt, laboring hard under Pharaoh's lash, yet there was God who remembered his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he was fully intent to carry out his word in every detail. God here, he speaks. And whereas the people, they say, we are empty. There are no hope. There is no hope for us. Verse 20. The children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, the place is too cramped for me. Make room for me that I may live here. Sounds like the back seat of my car some years back. She's looking at me, or she's looking out my window. Too cramped. Needed to get a minivan for some strange reason. Too cramped would be the cry. Make room. And it goes on. Then you will say in your heart, not, I'm forsaken, I'm forgotten, but there will be this question. Where did these come from? Who has reared these? Where did these come from? And God would say, God would answer. You see, there's precious little about what man has to say, because that is a downward spiral. That is something which only leads to discouragement and to despondency. God would come and he would build us up. We're more than acquainted with our own thoughts of forsaken, forgotten. God comes that we might be built up and strengthened, and that we might know that he cares for us. The Lord says, behold, I will lift up my hands to the nations, and they will bring your sons, your daughters. Kings, he says, will be your servants, and princesses likewise. And the purpose of all of this, at the second half of verse 23, and you will know, and you will know that I am the Lord. The work of God is to not bless us first and foremost. It is to declare to our own hearts, as well as to the world as a whole, who this God is. a covenant-keeping God, a promise-keeping God, a God who is not faulty in his memory or careless in his commitments, but one who follows through on every detail. And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait, hopefully wait for me, will not be put to shame. Have you ever been scorned because of your conviction, because of your belief, your tenacious belief in God's word? And just like Job's wife, who said to Job, "Do you still hold on to your integrity? Do you still have confidence that God is going to care anything whatsoever about you? Your wealth is gone, your children are gone, your health is gone. Are you really about to hold on to those convictions of days gone by? Curse God and die and be done with it." Job said, "You speak as an utterly foolish woman." Job knew, even before Isaiah was ever born, that those who hopefully wait on the Lord will not be put to shame. I also draw your attention to the very last verse, the last half of that verse, which very much like the last half of verse 23 is the driving point. It's the punchline. God does these things in order to reveal himself, that he might be known. He is not a God in a dark closet. He is a God who desires to be known. Here it says, "And all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." The people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were to be an evangelistic force to make known, not simply within the confines of the Jewish people, but to others as well. Here Isaiah, he sends it forth that all nations, that the people might know, that all flesh might know, that the Lord, the one true God, is the Savior of his people, and that he is also a Redeemer, one who goes and takes back that which is truly his. His by creation, but lost through sin, but going once again to redeem all of this back to himself. I come back in closing to verse 16. God says, "You think that I have forgotten you. I have inscribed, I have graven you on the palms of my hands." How picturesque this is. As you read in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, you see that God created all that there was by simply the word of his mouth. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, day 2, 3, 4, 5. He comes and he forms Adam out of the dust of the ground, but there is not mention of him using hands, anthropomorphic language. But here, God is pictured as having us inscribed on the very palms of his hands. Where did those hands and where did those palms come from? I believe that here is a foreshadowing of what would take place upon Calvary's cross, where God indelibly engraved you and me because of our sin upon the very hands of Jesus Christ, and those marks which will last through all eternity. A lamb standing as if slain. But who did the inscribing? Theological students debate this back and forth. Was it Pilate? Was it the Roman guards? Was it Mel Gibson in his drama, in his movie, The Passion, where it said that he took the nails in his own hands and drove them through, though he is not pictured? Who was it? First and foremost, it was God himself who was nailing his own son to Calvary's cross and making a sacrifice on behalf of you and me. A sacrifice that no earthly priest could ever offer. And so God has inscribed upon his own hands you and me through our sin. You see, creation was no big deal. Over and over again, I think of how that in Genesis it mentions the stars in three words. It says that God created the sun and the moon, and it comes to a three-word phrase, the stars too, or the stars also. You see, it wasn't any big deal. This vast cosmos that we are utterly amazed at and its expanse. But here, God gets his hands dirty. In redemption, God does a work that goes even beyond the creation of the planets and the stars and all of the galaxies. Here, God gets his hands dirty. And it's not just soil under the fingernails, and it's not just some type of grime that gets into the skin so deep that even any kind of detergent won't get it out. There is an indelible mark upon his hands, and he cannot forget his people, and he will not forget. When the devil comes to you and lies to you, as is his native tongue, when he comes and he says you are all alone, there is no one who cares for you, remember, the Lord has not forsaken. The Lord has not forgotten. He sent Jesus Christ to die upon Calvary's cross for you and for me, for each and every one of us. And we can see in those marks the love of God and the promise of God that he is true to his word and that he saves all who come unto him through the door of Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, we give you thanks that we are engraven on your hands, that we are there, that you love us to such a radical and wild extent. Oh Lord, we praise and we bless your holy name. I pray to each man or woman of whatever age that the devil has brought this lie, you are absolutely on your own. May they remember what Isaiah preached about Emmanuel, God with us, that you care for your own and that you remember your promises, that you are with us and that your Holy Spirit comes to comfort and to exhort and to counsel and to work within us and to take the things of Christ and to make them real to us. We thank you that we are not alone, but that you care for us. May this sink deep into each and every heart, I pray, and work your will. And through us, may we also take this to others, that they might hear and that they might know that the lie of the devil and the lie that is perpetuated on the streets of Winnipeg and around the world that it is a lie indeed. Be praised and receive unto yourself, Lord, praise and honor and glory, and receive also as you grant salvation. O Lord, receive new names in your book, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.